as youngsters, we all saw it, but likely it was a very long time before we were able to process our observations. From the time as far back as you can remember, we saw folks acting differently, but we as youngsters weren't equipped to understand yet. As teenagers, we saw folks acting differently, although we were living in our own fog of conundrums and challenges of our teenage years. And what few things that we had learned from mom and dad were totally inaccessible through the normal cognitive processes, which were now dominated by gallons of hormones that flooded our developing bodies. Yet somehow we survived to adolescence and emerged in one piece as young adults. And eventually we began to sort out a few things on our own, and eventually all of the things that mom and dad had said began to make sense, although it would be many years before we would admit it. Then we, if we had a minute to reflect, we began to see a glimmer, a slight glimmer of what might have been a differentiator of those folks that we had been seeing all along. You know, I believe those folks had a different focus. They looked like we did. They ate the same food we did. They had some of the same problems, but they were different. They were happy. They were at peace. They didn't have issues with other folks. They didn't have issues with authorities. As that glimmer processed in our own life, then the day came, which it always does. We reached that magical stage of our lives that is associated with a mess that we've gotten into and that we realized we had no hope of fixing. It was that mess that began our thought process, where we began to look at the lives of those around us and try to figure out why we have their problems and they didn't. It was then we began to see the differentiator in the folks that we'd been observing all of our lives. Our fog was lifting, it was becoming clear, the understanding that believers simply lived a different life, the understanding that believers had a different focus, the understanding that the believers lived a life of peace, and more importantly, the life of the practicing believer was clearly not the life of those who were agnostic or who rejected Christ. And that is why today's lesson is so easy for us to follow, because the contrast between the way Christians lived and the way the pagan unbelievers lived in Ephesus could not have been more pronounced. The standards of morality were drastically different. These were the very same things that we had been growing up with and seeing, although we were much older before we really understood our observations. Paul often had to deal with immorality issues in the church. Paul knew that such behaviors were expressions of unfaithfulness to God. Gentiles may have brazenly practiced such things, but Paul knew that salvation brought a change in a person's ethics and behaviors. But remember, these Gentiles who were in the early church didn't have a lifetime of conundrums trying to figure out the differences of those around them. This immoral life had been their life and had been their family's life. It certainly didn't excuse their actions, but understand that Paul was one guy. Paul was smack dab in the middle of the situation that we would refer to in today's vernacular as trying to herd a bunch of cats. Paul's efforts were no different than any other church effort. Believing in Jesus Christ comes first. Relying on Jesus sometimes comes a little later. And until you really rely on Jesus, until you give him a chance to change your life, you will not walk differently. You will not walk with a reference that you should. One of the things that we often miss is the goal of Christianity. Why Jesus came and died on the cross, why he changed Paul's life on the Damascus Road. The goal of Christianity is not to make bad people better, but to make dead people alive. The goal of Christianity is not to make bad people better, but to make dead people alive such that they can spend eternity in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is precisely why Paul described the Ephesians before their coming to Christ as dead in trespasses and sins. So you see, Paul was so concerned about the Gentiles of Ephesus. They were not displaying a changed life. Their continued sins were expression of their deadness to the life with God. Those who talked the talk but didn't walk the walk is exactly what Paul addresses today in this lesson. This taken from Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 17 through 32. We'll start today with verse 17 through 19. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity and desire for more and more. In verse 17, Paul emphasized the importance of his words with a note. I say this and testify in the Lord. This is a warning in the strongest possible terms. He's calling out the Christians to turn from their former way of life, and that this was not his own idea, the idea of purity, but it was from the Lord. Paul engaged the Ephesian Christians to no longer live as the Gentiles live. And by referring to them as Gentiles, Paul was not making a derogatory ethnic remark. He was using that term in a moral sense. Paul knew Jesus' teaching concerning his desires to save the Gentiles. So understand that Paul was not condemning the Gentile people. He was condemning the Gentile moral ethic. That was in direct opposition to the Christian moral ethic. Paul's point was that a change of their loyalty to Christ would be noted by a change in their behavior. The first description of the Gentile moral ethic is that they lived in futility and in the pointlessness of their thoughts. The idea of futility was uselessness or emptiness. Remember, the writer of Ecclesiastes said that a life apart from the fear of God was empty and meaningless. Paul is merely pointing out that a life apart from Christ is the very same thing. In verse 18, Paul points out that the results of a futile thinking in the unbeliever is that they are darkened in their understanding. As we contrast that with the believer, we know from 1 John that God is light, and in him is no darkness. So Paul's point to the Gentiles here was that the moral ethic is not only empty, it is darkened. In other words, their thinking is not only empty, but it is evil. You know, we get back to one of those sayings, one of those teachings that I first heard from my grandmother. You better give the devil his due. Here we see Satan himself had created a religion that was at Artemis that was based on fornication, which was not exactly a tough sell, especially given that Ephesus was a huge seaport. What a way to promote the life of keeping the Gentiles in the dark and offend God all at the same time. Indeed, you better give the devil his due. As Paul continued to point out in verse 18, the reasons for his deadness was the ignorance in them and their own hardness of heart. Their ignorance was not mere stupidity or lack of knowledge about things. It was a lack of knowing God. The problem of the Gentile thinking didn't stem from the lack of knowledge about right and wrong, but the lack of knowledge of God. In turn, this lack of knowledge produced a callousing effect on the heart that rendered them incapable of sensitivity towards God. In verse 19, the scriptures tell us that they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. The hardness of their hearts, referred to in verse 18, caused those outside of Christ to become callous. They're insensitive to the ways and movements of God. As a result of these insensitive and callous people outside Christ, they will easily surrender to the temptations of Satan and give themselves over to promiscuity. Our next scriptures today come from chapter 4, continuing on to verses 20 through 24. But that's not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as truth in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. A decisive break had happened with the hearts and lives of the Ephesian believers. In this section, Paul described coming to Christ in three images. First, he described it as sort of like attending school. He says, but that's not how you learned about Christ. Second, he says, to learn Christ is to come to him as a living person and being shaped by his life and teaching. And then he says how we got that, and it says that we were taught about Christ through this relational language because we learned it from Jesus. The expression highlights a break between the old person before knowing Christ and the new person who has now met Christ. To those who continued to live the old way of life, Paul presented a voice of caution. He recognized that not all who claimed to follow Christ were really his students. Paul had not been to Ephesus in a while, and he wanted to make sure that they had truly come to Christ and that were following him instead of the false teachers. He was not hedging on the permanency of salvation or the ability of God to finish his work in a believer. He was questioning the supposed professions of faith of those who claimed to know Christ, but continued to live like those who are outside of Christ. Paul reminded them that the truth is in Jesus, and those in relationship with him should grow in their faith and continue reflecting the truth by the way they lived. In verse 22, Paul described the newness of the changed life as changing clothes. Like an old dirty garment, the Christians will desire to take off the old way of life that was empty and without God. This former way of life is the old mind of the old self was corrupted by Satan and his evil desires. Understand, one of the geniuses of Satan, his battle for our behavior is really a battle for our mind. His battle for our behavior is a battle for our mind. That's why a person outside the relationship with Christ needs to be renewed. The renewal of our old corrupted nature takes place when the Holy Spirit brings light, the light of Christ to us, and wins the battle for our mind. Look at the consistency of Paul's message. Outside that what he had told the Ephesians, Paul taught the Romans to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice. And he promised that the Lord would renew their minds. In Colossians, Paul said that the believers had to put on a new self and were being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of their Creator. However, and this is really important, note that Paul spoke of these terms as an ongoing process. The process of renewal was day by day. As the believer continued to die to the old ways, God continued to renew the person into the person he had created them to be. The change in behavior had to start with a change in their minds. Again, the battle for one's behavior is really a battle for one's mind. In verse 24, Paul says, for us to put on the new self, the old one, the one that was created to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Taking off the old, having the new mind renewed, open the way to put on the new self, and the new self walks differently. Our last scriptures for today continue to verses 25 through 32 from chapter 4. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. In the language of changing clothes, Paul explained that the Christians should be putting away lying, and in its place, Christians should speak the truth to each one of his neighbors, the way that Christ spoke the truth to build up the whole body of Christ. It's no secret that uncontrolled anger gives the devil opportunity. That's why we see Paul addressing this to the new Christians in verses 26 and 27. You see, the old way of life before Christ was to hold anger and harbor grudges and bitterness towards others, which is not the way of Christ. Paul encouraged the Christians to be angry and do not sin. Note that the text did not say, don't be angry. Christians cannot be indifferent to injustice or evil. A righteous anger must exist. Anger is an emotion, and our response to its presence is very important. In anger, Paul points out that Christians need to take guard in two ways. First, we should not let the sun go down on our anger. We need to address anger as it occurs. The longer anger simmers, the more destructive it can be. Second, we need not to give the devil an opportunity. Uncontrolled anger gives the devil an opportunity. Anger created problems in the old self, but the new self should deal with anger swiftly and constructively. In verse 28, we get a glimpse of the spiritual health of today's society. Paul said, Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do an honest work with his own hands so that he can have something to share with others in need. With Satan in control of the unsaved person, that person sees what they want and they take it. The unbelievable presence of Satan is absolutely astounding today. Turn on any local newscast and see the amplitude of Satan's work. In verse 28, it says, let the thief no longer steal. When Christ is truly in the Gentile's heart, Satan's darkness is removed and replaced with the light of Jesus Christ, resulting in a heart to do honest work. The old person takes from others in order to meet his or her own desires. The new person is able to have more than enough through honest work, such that they can share with anyone in need. In short, the old person is consumed with self-gratification, whereas the new person is focused on the needs of others. In verses 29 and 30, Paul points out that the old person uses foul language. This reference is not simply to bad language, but includes any kind of talk that had intentions of harm or ill will towards others, like gossip and slander. Paul continued to say that the believer should use speech for building up someone in need. This refers to the timely word delivered at the right moment to lift someone up. This kind of language gives grace to its listeners, whereas the corrupting talk of gossip or slander not only negatively affects those who are the subject of these statements, but it also grieves God's Holy Spirit. It shows insensitivity to God, as do any acts of the old self. In verses 31 and 32, Paul encouraged Christians to let go of the attitudes that harm relationships with others. This includes attitudes of bitterness and anger and wrath. Remember, the old self is contentious towards others. And by contrast, the new self is kind and compassionate and forgiving of each other. At some point, every relationship will need to be marked by forgiveness. The motive for Christians to forgive others is that God forgave us. If Jesus could forgive all of us, all of our sins, then surely we can forgive those who have wronged us. Three things stand out from today's lesson. Number one, understand Satan's battle for our behavior is really a battle for our mind. The goal of Christianity is not to make bad people better, but to make dead people alive. Walking differently is not only important to ourselves, it's important to others around us. And preemptively, it is respectful and pleasing to God. But the reality of walking differently is that while it may require real effort to watch our focus in the beginning, just as it did with the Gentiles in Ephesus, just as it did in our own lives, walking differently becomes a byproduct of our love for Christ. Once we allow the light into our darkened lives, we see Christ differently. We see his love for us. Walking differently becomes our wish. It is a way we can worship every minute of every day. It is a way to outwardly express our commitment to Christ, a way to outwardly express our love for Christ, who first loved us. It's only when we're walking differently that verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm makes sense. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, even though we as sheep are walking differently, we must still walk in the world. And it is the shepherd's staff, the staff of Jesus Christ, tapping us on the shoulder, keeping us on the right path, that gives us comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As we reflect on that comfort today, not only take a minute to reflect on the work that Paul did in Ephesus, but take a minute to reflect on the Paul in your life. We were a bit like herding cats at one point. Give thanks today for your Paul, for the person in your life that kept at it, the person who walked differently in your life and first told you of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there are so many things that we thank you for. But let us all take a moment today to remember that point in our lives, the Paul in our lives, that made a difference. It likely didn't make a difference at the time, but it sure made a difference later in life. Dear Lord, we thank you for your wish to bring us dead souls to life such that we can spend eternity with you. Dear Lord, we thank you for everyone here. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given us today. And we ask that you will bring us back here next week as we study your word and realize the love that you have given us. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.